Hurry into Ram Power Days and experience the raw power of the Ram 3500. With available best-in-class torque and towing among 350 3500 pickups when properly equipped. Strap yourself in for one powerful ride in the Ram TRX. With the most horsepower of any gas pickup ever built. Or the Ram 1500, awarded number one in driver appeal among light-duty pickups by J.D. Power 3 years in a row. Hurry into Ram Power Days going on now. For J.D. Power 2022 U.S. award information, visit jdpower.com/awards.
The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
From Independence, Ohio.
Changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bring into light the enemies of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left on this 11th day, Veterans Day 2022. Veterans Day, 11th day of November 2022. And indeed, this is the voice of the Christian resistance. Boy, folks, are we the voice. I'm telling you, every day it's war. Every day we're at war. Every day is a battle. And, well, at least we don't have any boring days, that's for sure. And tonight we have the sword on the board, making sure that we can do whatever we can to keep us up. It's none other than Courageous Craig.
Good evening, and thanking the veterans today, too.
Amen. And we want to thank all the veterans. And then way out yonder in Texas, none other than Big John McTexas.
Hey, hello, Pastor Ernie.
All right.
God bless you and all the listeners.
Thank you, Big John. That's Big John McTernan. And tonight, right here live with me, our Friday night co-host, Ron Ritz.
Good night, everyone. That was my John Fetterman salutation.
Oh, yeah, that's right. Before you get started, yeah. That's the way he started. He ended first.
Yep.
Well, you know, you see, Democrats could do things like that. You had just had one that he decided he's in a New Jersey prison, and he decided he's a baby. And he decided, so he demanded baby food. They had to give him baby food and let him wear diapers because he decided he was a baby, okay?
He identified as a baby.
Right. And see, this is what Democrats do. They can do these
now,
things.
Pastor Ernie, before we start this show, I've got a real tough question to stump you with.
All righty, but you're going to have to open us in prayer, too. So,
after you answer this question.
All righty.
Who is more brain, I'm going to say, damaged, Joe Biden or Fetterman?
Oh, boy, that is.
You see?
That is a tough one. That is a tough one. What if Fetterman thinks he's Biden and Biden thinks he's Fetterman? Okay.
It's really sad, Pastor Ernie. It is really sad state for America coming down to this level here.
I know it. Yeah. And I'm just wondering, you know, Biden, when he gets out there and he squints his eyes and he looks. People don't realize he's reading off the cards, okay, that they're putting up out in front of him. He's reading, and he turns to the right, and he turns to the left. And, you know, I'm wondering, if he had a big heart and he would say, I'm Joe Biden, I'm clueless, I don't know where I'm at, what I'm doing here, okay, if he would read that, because...
Well, he's done that before where he's actually, it says pause, repeat the sentence. He's actually read the transcript.
Yeah.
And then last week he actually, or it was a couple of days ago, he said, I've got a list of 10 people that I'm to call upon for the press conference for the question. So they're actually, I think, training us to just accept this.
Yeah. Well, John, we got to get started here now. We were up last night. They were not able to take us down last night. Praise the good Lord. Now, so as we start, we need to ask all of our friends, all of the listeners out there, all of our brothers and sisters in Christ to pray with us. I'm going to ask you to pray that the Lord, that he keeps us up. We got some important stuff to get through tonight and stuff the enemy does not want out. And in the forces of darkness, I mean the real forces of darkness, they know how to get into the equipment, you know, the prince of the power of the airwaves. And so if you would pray that the good Lord would keep us up tonight, would you do that?
Yes, my pleasure. Father God, we're before you in the name of Jesus. And Lord, very important information is going out tonight that is needed for the people to know. The Bible says you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And we need truth. We need to know truth, Lord. The lies lead us into bondage, but the truth leads us into freedom. So we're asking you would keep the airwaves open. You would bind who was ever trying to censor us, Lord, and that the truth will go out and people will be blessed by it now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, we're going to finish the message that we had off at, and the message was that you have to finish what you start. You have to finish it, and it's not always easy to start. The good Lord never told us it was going to be easy. He just told us that with his help, we would get through it, okay? That we would be able to get Philippians 4:13, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And that's what I'm going to be preaching on this week, a message, Lord's willing to encourage the people, because right now we are in the evil day. We were there at the time of sorrows. The enemy's going to throw everything we have. We have the death culture that we're fighting on every side. And so, but remember, the Lord says we're more than conquerors. We're more than conquerors in Christ. And so the people need to be encouraged. And if they're encouraged, they will fight a better fight. They'll fight a good fight if we can get them out there. And then they'll never, never regret fighting with all that they had against the forces of darkness. Because if they do that, if they are... fruitful when it comes to and faithful when it comes to fighting the good fight for the Lord, they will hear those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. And it doesn't get better than that. That's what they need to hear from the Lord. So let's pick up where we left off, the last part of this, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and it'll be verses 14 all the way through verse 1 of chapter 7. And so, go ahead. We'll let Ron read, and then we'll come back and we'll take it down verse by verse. But Ron, go ahead and read it.
Okay. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are a temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not unclean things, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore promises dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in fear of God.
All right, so the Apostle Paul here, he's urging believers not to form binding relationships with non-believers because it would absolutely weaken their Christian commitment and it would destroy their integrity or their standards. Are we seeing that done today? He's telling us here, if we go through this whole thing, to avoid the worldly things, like today, big pharma, big tech, mainstream media, LGBTQ, government schools, Hollywood, the Democratic Party, Communist Party, if you go to the World and National Council of Churches, would be a good one to avoid. The big corporations, woke corporations, Coca-Cola, Walmart, Wells Fargo, PNC Bank, Starbucks, TG Maxx, Planned Parenthood, NARAL, the NAACP, Burn, Loot, and Murder, what they call Black Lives Matter, and Antifa. All of these things, these are just a small piece. Boy, there's a lot of them. Yeah, there is a lot of them, but there's a lot of us, too. We have, for every unclean organization that they have, every Antichrist organization, we have a Christian organization out there. Maybe not exactly the same amount, but we have many out there that will be willing to run to the battle. And we've even seen, John, have you noticed it seems to be that actually, well, here in Ohio, let me just say this about Ohio, okay? I might not be able to say it, you know, I can't say it about Pennsylvania, I can't say it about Michigan, but here in Ohio, I've definitely seen an uptick, if you will, in the pastors. In pastors who are willing to stand and preach boldly from the pulpit. What do you think, John?
Well, Pastor Ernie, I think you're right. And when the election came, the results came, virtually the Republicans, and I hate to use the word Republicans because I only support them when they support, when they have candidates that are right to support. But they swept everything, Pastor Ernie, in the state. All the statewide offices were all swept. And right next to you was just the opposite in Pennsylvania and up in Michigan. But I was thinking about this, and you've put a lot of work in. I mean, you are on top of what's going on in Ohio. You were with the that group, Pastor Ernie, just slipped my mind.
Ohio Pro-Life Action Committee?
Well, yeah, Ohio Pro, but the other group there.
The Tea Party. Yeah, Tea Party is very strong in Ohio.
You gave great leadership. You were in Columbus there talking to legislators, and I've been thinking about it, that I think a certain percentage of what happened with the recent election was through your efforts, Pastor.
Well, we gave it all that we have here. Now, on this station here that we're on in Cleveland, on this station 1220, you also have a number of other ministries in here that have run to the battle too. And so, I would name them, but I don't want to miss any of them. But you have people like Pastor Al, you have the Schiffer Report, and others that are like this, Molly with the Pro-Life Action. And so we're pretty solid, if you will, you know, here, conservative. And not so much like that in Michigan. Well, yet we got some very, very good people, very strong Christians in Michigan, but they're far outnumbered. They're not nearly as many as they are here, I don't think. And then the same thing in Pennsylvania. We're going to go after, like they did there. You know, DeSantis would not allow Merrick Garland to rig his election. DeSantis would not allow Merrick Garland to send the feds in to rig the election there in Florida. And we're going to see if we can get here in Ohio to do the same thing to keep the feds out of here, because they are now no longer working. They're no longer, the FBI is no longer a legitimate law enforcement. The FBI, as you know, has become rogue. They become rogue. And so, but we're going to be in a battle. We're going to be in a real battle.
For some reason, Pastor Ernie, they also tried to pull off in Missouri, that's the Justice Department with the FBI. They wanted to interfere in Florida, and the governor told them no. And the same thing happened in Missouri. Yeah. I don't know of any other states. It was Missouri and Florida, and they were barred in Missouri also. They were barred.
And we're working towards having the same thing here. You know, we are up against a deep state, and President Trump, he couldn't be more right than he was. But let's finish the scripture, and then let's talk about some of that. So he says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." In other words, do not form fellowships with unbelievers. People, you don't want to go into business. You don't want to have a business partner that's an unbeliever, okay? You don't want to, form fellowships, relationships where, their family comes to your house if they're non-believers or vice versa, and your children and their children. You definitely, don't want to marry an unbeliever with a believer. And that sometimes can prove to be a very difficult thing. And I know that over my many years in the ministry, I've done lots and lots of weddings and marriages. And you have to go by the words of the people that make the profession, because you can't look upon their hearts. And sometimes you just kind of have a feeling. I really don't do that. Now, I've refused several times to marry Christian women, professing Christian, to Muslims. They've wanted to marry Muslim men. I won't do it. I said, no, I will not do that. It's biblically wrong. Don't do it. And if a person is professing that they're not a believer, if they say, no, I'm not a Christian, I'm not a believer, then I won't marry that person with a believer, okay? And so, but that's what he's talking about here. Then he goes on to say, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and communion hath, and what communion hath light with darkness? And this is what we're dealing with. We're dealing with a time of darkness, aren't we?
Absolutely, Pastor Ernie. This is the only darkness that can be comparable to this is the days of Noah.
Yeah. It's very dark, and the problem of it is we're to be salt and light, aren't we? What do you think that means, to be salt and light? Salt and light, okay. What does that do?
Salt's got a preservative effect to it, Pastor Ernie, in food. And it also, has a nice flavor. So we want to kind of keep the world from being poisoned and like a preservative. And then the light, of course, no man can, you can't function in the dark. You stumble around, you fall. But in the light, you can see and you know what's happening.
Well, how much light does it take to chase away a lot of darkness?
One match.
One little match. Do you know that you can see on a dark night out there, you can see it one match for a mile. Do you know that? A match that's lit, you can see that little light for a mile. That's a long way, isn't it?
30. How much darkness does it take to extinguish the light?
It takes a lot of darkness to extinguish the light.
There is no way that the darkness can extinguish the light. There is. It's impossible.
Yeah. Well, they're trying to do it. There's a lot. It takes a lot of darkness. That's the object of the entire Democratic Communist Party. The whole Antichrist world system is to try to extinguish us, huh?
And the Lord did say there's a day coming with the darkness that no man can work.
Yep,
he did warn.
Absolutely. And so he says here, what concord? Do you know what that word concord means? Should we ask Ron? He might not know. No, that means
union?
Harmony. It means, what harmony? What in harmony does And he's asking, hath Christ with Belial? And of course, Belial is the devil. What, you know, no. They're sub-teach that they're brothers. There's some of the occult religions out there that teach that Christ and Satan are brothers. And
well, Pastor, me, that's one of the beliefs of Mormonism.
I know. And that it goes on, and well, there's others too. But, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? An infidel, okay. So, what is an infidel?
Unbeliever.
It's an unbeliever. And isn't it an interesting thing? The Muslims refer to us as infidels.
Yeah. The only difference is that they want to chop our heads off where the Lord doesn't ask us to do that to them.
Yep. I'm going to keep my head as long as I can.
Yep.
All right. Let's see. And what agreement had the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be you separate, saith the Lord. Now, let me ask you this, John. Do you think that the Apostle Paul meant that when the Lord gave him that he meant that?
Absolutely.
Because, you see, today it's like people like, well, yeah, I know people will go to churches. I've had people tell me, you know, the church I go to, Pastor, it's not really a Christian church. But I've been there. My parents were in there, and we're in United Methodist. And, yeah, I know. We have a woman pastor. Yeah, I know. They did allow some Muslims to come and preach from the pulpit. And, yeah, I know they support abortion. But I've been going there. My parents went there, you know, and their parents, and you know, God will understand. What do you think? Do you think God understands?
Well, he understands, all right, Pastor Ernie, but it's...
And that's their problem, huh?
That's their problem, because if you get in that spiritual atmosphere, it's very easy to absorb it into you, Pastor Ernie, and then compromise and more compromise and more compromise, and next thing you know, the Spirit of God is quenched, and there's nothing there.
What about when they say, well, you know, my pastor's a nice guy. He's really a nice guy. He, you know, I just wish he had courage. I just wish he had more courage. I wish he had the courage to speak up boldly, but he doesn't have the courage, but he's a nice guy, and for that reason, you know, I'll just, you know, I don't want to hurt his feelings, and I don't want to tell him he should be bold. What do you think, John?
Well, it's who do you answer to? I mean, what about God and his word in this? Again, Pastor Ernie, the people tend to take on the spirit of the pastor. So people that are really solid in the Lord and strong and walk in like the fear of God, they'll gladly go to your church, right?
Yeah.
However, if you're going to a church, well, basically, I think you said this man said the person lacks courage. And so what's coming from the pulpit is lukewarmness, compromise. And that's what the people tend to come to the level to. They'll be lukewarm and full of compromise if you stay in a church like that.
Yeah, I can't tell you how many times I've had ladies over the past, I mean, good-hearted Christian ladies, I mean, you know, just good-hearted ladies, but call me and ask me, could I please talk to their pastor? My pastor is a wonderful man. He really is a wonderful man, but he just doesn't have any courage. He's not bold, okay? And if you could maybe talk to him and mentor him, and I tell him, look, I cannot give him courage. I can't give it to him. I didn't give it to myself, and I can't give it to him. He's got to go to the Lord for that, huh? The Bible says the righteous is bold as lions, right? So if he's not bold, is that something he should repent of?
Absolutely.
So then they need to repent of that. And then if they call upon the name of the Lord and they ask and for boldness, will God not give them boldness?
Again, absolutely, Pastor Ernie. And the Lord has a message for the Laodicean church and the book of Revelation that was compromised. And he said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent.
Amen. All right, we're going to stop here for a minute and just say, what is, today is Veterans Day, and where did this whole Veterans Day thing start up, and where did it come from? So listen carefully, and you'll know that. Show them, Craig.
In the United States, November 11th is recognized as Veterans Day. What is Veterans Day? Why is it celebrated on November 11th? In the early morning hours of November 11th, 1918, the Allied powers, which included France, Great Britain, the United States, and many others, agreed with Germany to end the fighting during World War I. Later that day, an official armistice, or ceasefire, was signed. In fact, the armistice was signed in Paris at 11 a.m. on November 11th of 1918. The 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month. This date was almost instantly recognized as being an important one. The following year, in 1919, many nations declared November 11th a national holiday. The day became known as Armistice Day and honored those who had died during the war. Many nations still honor Armistice Day, and the focus of the holiday is placed on soldiers who have lost their lives, similar to the American holiday of Memorial Day. There are several different traditions associated with Armistice Day. For example, some nations still observe a moment of silence, usually for 2 minutes, at 11 o'clock in the morning. The first minute is said to honor the millions who died during World War I. The second minute is for the living who were also affected by the war, including wives, parents, and children. There are also significant ceremonies which take place in South Africa and Australia, as both nations were profoundly impacted by World War I. In South Africa, they observe the moment in darkness as well as silence. In Australia, instead of 11 o'clock a.m., they observe their moment of silence at 9 o'clock p.m. This is because at 9 o'clock p.m. in Australia, it is 11 o'clock a.m. in Paris. In other nations, the nature and focus of the holiday changed after the conclusion of World War II. At that point, Great Britain began referring to the day as Remembrance Day. In America, the holiday became Veterans Day. However, in the United States, Veterans Day has grown to recognize all of those who have served their country, whether living or dead, and even honors those still serving. A World War II veteran, Raymond Weeks, was the first to propose the notion of recognizing all veterans on this day. He approached Dwight Eisenhower with the idea, and it was eventually presented as a bill before Congress. Veterans Day was recognized as an official holiday on May 26, 1954. Today, Raymond Weeks is remembered by some as the father of Veterans Day. At first, Veterans Day continued to be celebrated on November 11th. However, in 1971, it was briefly moved to the fourth Monday in October. It remained on that day until 1978, when it was returned to the November 11th date. Today, Veterans Day is recognized across the United States and is observed on the 11th of November each year. Americans all over the country join with many others around the world to honor those who have served in the military.
And today, I want to dedicate this program tonight to the veterans. And today we had, I attended a luncheon, and here at that luncheon, I was waited upon by a distinguished individual. Yeah. Said, sitting right here because the company that Ron works with put on this, I would say 150 men.
Yeah, it was packed full.
Yeah, it was about 150 old-timers, veterans there. And they had, the guy next to me was from World War II veteran. And so, Ron, tell them about the company you work for and the folks that put that on. That was a wonderful, wonderful dedication to the veterans.
Yeah, they do that every year. It's Ohio Ordnance Works in Chardon, Ohio. And Mr. Landes and Robert and Elizabeth every year put this together just for all the vets. And it's a great time just to have that many veterans in a room where, you know, we can, all the workers pretty much run around, give them coffee, and just try to treat them like a king for a couple hours.
Well, they did. They treated us. Well, I'm going to tell you, John, you should have been there. They spoiled us. They were there the first one heck of a banquet dinner.
And yeah.
They kept there. Your coffee cup never went empty, and
yeah.
My lemonade glass never went empty. It was a wonderful time.
Yeah, it's really humbling yeah. for all the folks at OOW just to, you know, be able to do something like that. It's just really heart wrenching.
Absolutely,
but we're thankful.
Yeah, it was a great time, and I appreciate him, and I appreciate Mr. Landes for what he does. All right, now. Here, we're going to take a listen to, John, I'm going to, Lord's willing, I'm going to try to preach a message of exhortation, you know, a message that will, this week, that will encourage the people, because have you noticed our side, that they seem to be just so much disappointment, and because of the corruption, it's like, the other side, no matter what you do, you're trying to, we want to put prayer back in schools. We want to bring our nation back to one nation under God. And the other side is so corrupt. They are so corrupt. Everywhere you turn and everything they touch, they corrupt. And you can't have a fair and decent election. And John, do you remember about a month ago, we were talking about Bill Gates. And remember I told you, when Bill Gates said that the election is not going to be a red wave, it's going to come to a draw. It's going to be a standstill.
Yes, you're exactly right.
And remember what we said. What does Bill Gates? Is Bill Gates telling us the fix is in? Look at me, I'm right again. The fix is in because we fixed this thing. And that's definitely what we said. The opinion I got, the fix was in. And I know that that's what's happening right now in Maricopa County, and the fix is in. And John, tell us about Atlanta with Ralphio Warlock and
Herschel Walker.
Herschel Walker. Now our people are going down there. Are we going to be able to stop the fix? You know, now the fix was. As we're going to play this clip again that we played last night, I wish the people could see it because it's a chart. And as the election is taking place, they're following it as the votes are coming in. And we're going to show that on Sunday, in the church Sunday. It's really to watch the charts and then watch how there was a dump at one time of 171,000 votes, and they realized they overdumped, and they had to go back and take some of them back. But anyhow,
I could put that up on the website, actually, if you want.
Yeah, okay.
The video.
See Heather about that and get that. All right, good idea.
Well, Pastor Ernie, I want to give you some good news before we start. I looked at the news just before the show started, and the sheriff there that was running for governor in Nevada, Lombardo, he's won.
Yeah, he's a good guy. So praise the good guy.
And then there was a congresswoman that flipped a Democrat that was kind of shocking. And I can't find her name right now, but that just broke also before I came on the show.
What about that the feisty little lady from Colorado, that Bobert?
Yeah, she is like less than 1,000 votes ahead.
Laura, I hope she stays in. I think her name's Lauren. She did you notice the difference between these women? They're all ladies. They're all pro-life, the Republican women. They're pro-life. They're pro-family. They're pro-God. They're pro-marriage. And the Democrats are all just the opposite. They're anti-God, anti-life, anti-marriage, okay? But we're going to hear from a fellow named Admiral McCraven, who was, he's an admiral, Navy SEAL admiral. And he's going to give you a message that how they learn to win these fights and win these battles against the dark state, the deep state. And this is what we need to listen to this man. And then we'll play that clip again so people can hear about the corruption maybe in the second hour. But go ahead and listen to what the message that Admiral McCraven has, because he left his audience pretty much speechless.
Changes the world. I have a few suggestions that may help you on your way to a better world. And while these lessons were learned during my time in the military, I can assure you that it matters not whether you ever served a day in uniform. It matters not your gender, your ethnic or religious background, your orientation, or your social status. Our struggles in this world are similar, and the lessons to overcome those struggles and to move forward, changing ourselves and changing the world around us, will apply equally to all. So here are the 10 lessons I learned from basic SEAL training that hopefully will be of value to you as you move forward in life. Every morning in SEAL training, my instructors, who at the time were all Vietnam veterans, would show up in my barracks room, and the first thing they'd do was inspect my bed. If you did it right, the corners would be square, the covers would be pulled tight, the pillow centered just under the headboard, and the extra blanket folded neatly at the foot of the rack. It was a simple task, mundane at best, but every morning we were required to make our bed to perfection. It seemed a little ridiculous at the time, particularly in light of the fact that we were aspiring to be real warriors, tough, battle-hardened SEALs. But the wisdom of this simple act has been proven to me many times over. If you make your bed every morning, you will have accomplished the first task of the day. It will give you a small sense of pride, and it will encourage you to do another task, and another, and another. And by the end of the day, that one task completed will have turned into many tasks completed. Making your bed will also reinforce the fact that the little things in life matter. If you can't do the little things right, you'll never be able to do the big things right. And if by chance you have a miserable day, you will come home to a bed that is made, that you made. And a made bed gives you encouragement that tomorrow will be better. So if you want to change the world, start off by making your bed. During SEAL training, the students are all broken down into boat crews. Each crew is 7 students, 3 on each side of a small rubber boat, and 1 coxswain to help guide the dinghy. Every day, your boat crew forms up on the beach and is instructed to get through the surf zone and paddle several miles down the coast. In the winter, the surf off San Diego can get to be 8 to 10 feet high, and it is exceedingly difficult to paddle through the plunging surf unless everyone digs in. Every paddle must be synchronized to the stroke count of the coxswain. Everyone must exert equal effort, or the boat will turn against the wave and be unceremoniously dumped back on the beach. For the boat to make it to its destination, everyone must paddle. You can't change the world alone. You will need some help. And to truly get from your starting point to your destination takes friends, colleagues, the goodwill of strangers, and a strong coxswain to guide you. If you want to change the world, find someone to help you paddle. Over a few weeks of difficult training, my SEAL class, which started with 150 men, was down to just 42. There were now 6 boat crews of 7 men each. I was in the boat with the tall guys, but the best boat crew we had was made up of the little guys, the Munchkin crew, we called them. No one was over 5'5". The Munchkin boat crew had 1 American Indian, 1 African American, 1 Polish American, 1 Greek American, 1 Italian American, and 2 tough kids from the Midwest. They out-paddled, outran, and outswam all the other boat crews. The big men in the other boat crews would always make good-natured fun of the tiny little flippers the Munchkins put on their tiny little feet prior to every swim. But somehow these little guys from every corner of the nation and the world always had the last laugh, swimming faster than everyone and reaching the shore long before the rest of us. SEAL training was a great equalizer. Nothing mattered but your will to succeed, not your color, not your ethnic background, not your education, not your social status. If you want to change the world, measure a person by the size of their heart, not by the size of their flippers. Several times a week, the instructors would line up the class and do a uniform inspection. It was exceptionally thorough. Your hat had to be perfectly starched, your uniform immaculately pressed, your belt buckle shiny and void of any smudges. But it seemed that no matter how much effort you put into starching your hat or pressing your uniform or polishing your belt buckle, it just wasn't good enough. The instructors would find something wrong. For failing the uniform inspection, the student had to run, fully clothed, into the surf zone, then wet from head to toe, roll around on the beach until every part of your body was covered with sand. The effect was known as a sugar cookie. You stayed in the uniform the rest of the day, cold, wet, and sandy. There were many a student who just couldn't accept the fact that all their efforts were in vain, that no matter how hard they tried to get the uniform right, it went unappreciated. Those students didn't make it through training. Those students didn't understand the purpose of the drill. You were never going to succeed. You were never going to have a perfect uniform. The instructors weren't going to allow it. Sometimes, no matter how well you prepare or how well you perform, you still end up as a sugar cookie. It's just the way life is sometimes. If you want to change the world, get over being a sugar cookie and keep moving forward. Every day during training, you were challenged with multiple physical events, long runs, long swims, obstacle courses, hours of calisthenics, something designed to test your mettle. Every event had standards, times you had to meet. If you failed to meet those times, those standards, your name was posted on a list. And at the end of the day, those on the list were invited to a circus. A circus was 2 hours of additional calisthenics designed to wear you down, to break your spirit, to force you to quit. No one wanted a circus. A circus meant that for that day, you didn't measure up. A circus meant more fatigue, and more fatigue meant that the following day would be more difficult and more circuses were likely. But at some time during SEAL training, everyone made the circus list. But an interesting thing happened to those who were constantly on the list. Over time, those students who did 2 hours of extra calisthenics got stronger and stronger. The pain of the circuses built inner strength and physical resiliency. Life is filled with circuses. You will fail. You will likely fail often. It will be painful. It will be discouraging. At times, it will test you to your very core. But if you want to change the world, don't be afraid of the circuses. At least twice a week, the trainees were required to run the obstacle course. The obstacle course contained 25 obstacles, including a 10-foot wall, a 30-foot cargo net, a barbed wire crawl, to name a few. But the most challenging obstacle was the slide for life. It had a three-level, 30-foot tower at one end and a one-level tower at the other. In between was a 200-foot-long rope. You had to climb the three-tiered tower, and once at the top, you grabbed the rope, swung underneath the rope, and pulled yourself hand over hand until you got to the other end. The record for the obstacle course had stood for years when my class began in 1977. The record seemed unbeatable until one day a student decided to go down the slide for life head first. Instead of swinging his body underneath the rope and inching his way down, he bravely mounted the top of the rope and thrust himself forward. It was a dangerous move, seemingly foolish and fraught with risk. Failure could mean injury and being dropped from the course. Without hesitation, the student slid down the rope perilously fast. Instead of several minutes, it only took him half that time. And by the end of the course, he had broken the record. If you want to change the world, sometimes you have to slide down the obstacles head first. During the land warfare phase of training, The students are flown out to San Clemente Island, which lies off the coast of San Diego. The waters off San Clemente are a breeding ground for the great white sharks. To pass SEAL training, there are a series of long swims that must be completed. One is the night swim. Before the swim, the instructors joyfully brief the students on all the species of sharks that inhabit the waters off San Clemente. They assure you, however, that no student has ever been eaten by a shark, at least not that they can remember. But you are also taught that if a shark begins to circle your position, stand your ground. Do not swim away. Do not act afraid. And if the shark, hungry for a midnight snack, darts towards you, then summons up all your strength and punch him in the snout, and he will turn and swim away. There are a lot of sharks in the world. If you hope to complete the swim, you will have to deal with them. So if you want to change the world, don't back down from the sharks. As Navy SEALs, one of our jobs is to conduct underwater attacks against enemy shipping. We practice this technique extensively during training. The ship attack mission is where a pair of SEAL divers is dropped off outside an enemy harbor and then swims well over 2 miles underwater, using nothing but a depth gauge and a compass to get to the target. During the entire swim, even well below the surface, there is some light that comes through. It is comforting to know that there is open water above you. But as you approach the ship, which is tied to a pier, the light begins to fade. The steel structure of the ship blocks the moonlight. It blocks the surrounding street lamps. It blocks all ambient light. To be successful in your mission, you have to swim under the ship and find the keel, the center line, and the deepest part of the ship. This is your objective. But the keel is also the darkest part of the ship, where you cannot see your hand in front of your face, where the noise from the ship's machinery is deafening, and where it gets to be easily disoriented, and you can fail. Every SEAL knows that under the keel, at that darkest moment of the mission, is the time when you need to be calm, when you must be calm, when you must be composed, when all your tactical skills, your physical power, and your inner strength must be brought to bear. If you want to change the world, you must be your very best in the darkest moments. The ninth week of training is referred to as Hell Week. It is 6 days of no sleep, constant physical and mental harassment, and one special day at the Mud Flats. The Mud Flats are an area between San Diego and Tijuana where the water runs off and creates the Tijuana Sloughs, a swampy patch of terrain where the mud will engulf you. It is on Wednesday of Hell Week that you paddle down to the Mud Flats and spend the next 15 hours trying to survive this freezing cold, the howling wind, and the incessant pressure to quit from the instructors. As the sun began to set that Wednesday evening, my training class, having committed some egregious infraction of the rules, was ordered into the mud. The mud consumed each man till there was nothing visible but our heads. The instructors told us we could leave the mud if only 5 men would quit. Only 5 men, just 5 men, and we could get out of the oppressive cold. Looking around the mud flat, it was apparent that some students were about to give up. It was still over 8 hours till the sun came up. 8 more hours of bone-chilling cold. The chattering teeth and the shivering moans of the trainees were so loud, it was hard to hear anything. And then one voice began to echo through the night. One voice raised in song. The song was terribly out of tune, but sung with great enthusiasm. One voice became two, and two became three, and before long, everyone in the class was singing. The instructors threatened us with more time in the mud if we kept up the singing, but the singing persisted, and somehow the mud seemed a little warmer, and the wind a little tamer, and the dawn not so far away. If I have learned anything in my time traveling the world, it is the power of hope. The power of one person, a Washington, a Lincoln, King, Mandela, and even a young girl from Pakistan, Malala. One person can change the world by giving people hope. So if you want to change the world, start singing when you're up to your neck in mud. Finally, in SEAL training, there's a bell. a brass bell that hangs in the center of the compound for all the students to see. All you have to do to quit is ring the bell. Ring the bell, and you no longer have to wake up at 5 o'clock. Ring the bell, and you no longer have to be in the freezing cold swims. Ring the bell, and you no longer have to do the runs, the obstacle course, the PT, and you no longer have to endure the hardships of training. All you have to do is ring the bell to get out. If you want to change the world, don't ever, ever ring the bell. It will not be easy. Start each day with a task completed. Find someone to help you through life. Respect everyone. Know that life is not fair and that you will fail often. But if you take some risks, step up when the times are the toughest, face down the bullies, lift up the downtrodden, and never, ever give up. If you do these things, the next generation and the generations that follow will live in a world far better than the one we have today. And what started here will indeed have changed the world for the better. Thank you very much.
All right, one person did give the world hope, and his name was Jesus Christ, didn't he?
Yep.
And he gave the world hope, and you know what, I'll tell you, where it talks about the champions, warriors, the Bible says over in Exodus chapter 3 that the Lord, okay, he is a man of war, okay, and he has given, well, he's given this world hope. And my encouragement to everybody out there listening is, listen, we've just begun to fight. I remember some years ago you might remember this, John. I did a television program. It was one of the Fox News programs, but this is years ago when they were hardly known. And across from me, on there with me, was a woman from who ran abortion mills. She was on there, and we were talking about both sides, and why we're out there in front of those abortion mills continuously saving babies. And she got angry, and she said, "What is it going to take to make you stop?" And I said, "You know, I don't know, because I never even considered for a moment stopping." I said, "I guess the only thing that'll make me quit is when you're gone." And that wasn't what they wanted to hear. But, John, it's not over with till we win, right?
Absolutely, Pastor Ernie. And I was thinking of what you said earlier about people that had contacted you and only if they wanted you to intercede for their pastors to have courage.
Yeah.
Then I was listening to, I'd never heard this before, audio you just had on.
Admiral McCready here.
Yeah, I mean, that whole thing to me was really about courage.
Yeah. That's what it was all about. And again, and that's what the Bible talks about. 366 times in the Bible, the Lord says, "Fear not, fear not." You know, one for every single day and one for leap year. Okay? 366 times in the Bible. I get the message, okay? You know, it didn't take me 366. And that's exactly what we have to carry. We have to do this. And we all of us have to realize that we have to do it like one can chase 1,000 and two 10,000, as if we're all by ourselves in this. We have to. And just us and the Lord, that's the attitude we have to take to win this battle. And he said he'd provide the victory. We're out of time for right now. We'll be back right after this, so don't go away. A lot more to come tonight, a lot more.
Thank you for listening to What's Right, What's Left, the voice of the Christian resistance. To support this ministry, head to wrwl.org. That's wrwl.org. Mail your donations to What's Right, What's Left Ministries, 14781 Sperry Road, Newberry, Ohio, 4-4-0-6-5. If you missed part of tonight's program, you can check out the podcast at thewordcleveland.com. Thewordcleveland.com. Once again, thank you for listening and supporting What's Right, What's Left Ministries, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. The second hour is coming up next.